Well, if you'd open your Bibles with me at Genesis chapter 5, and we'll also be later referring to Hebrews and to Jude's epistle also. And with God's word open, shall we just bow again for a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that we can come now to Thy precious word. We thank Thee that Thou hast not left us without a revelation of Thyself. We ask Thee now for Thy help in the preaching of it, in the hearing of it, and in the doing of it. May we not be hearers only, but doers of Thy word. We thank Thee it is the voice of our beloved, this precious book. And we pray that we would have open ears to hear and hearts to receive what Thou would say to us. May the preacher not be seen, but may the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, and may we be challenged and encouraged by Thy word this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I've already mentioned, and most of you know already, that I am primary school teacher in the week, and just obviously returned back last week and still a little bit dazed from the shock of going back. But one of the ways in which I manage the classroom, or at least try to manage the classroom, is to pick out particularly good examples of behaviour. And you know the way it is, if I notice someone who is working hard or listening carefully or following instructions well, then I will mention that pupil by name, and most likely I'll draw the attention of their classmates towards them for their encouragement. And of course, to do that, I might ask them to stand up, or I might ask them to come out to the front of the class with their work or such like. And in so doing, I'm raising them above the level of their peers. And I think, you know, it's a similar thing that the Lord God himself does here in Genesis chapter 5. Because there, first of all, we read what is in effect the first genealogy of the Bible. And with sudden bitterness, we find the effect of the fall on Adam's descendants through Seth. It becomes strikingly clear because we read there in that short passage, we read eight times the words, "and he died," and he died, the effect of the fall. But then comes this equally striking exception. We come to this man Enoch, and it does not say he died. Rather, in verse 24, we read, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And so Enoch is raised above the level of his peers, if you like. He is brought to our attention. And we must surely take notice of this man. We must learn the lessons of his life. Now, we may think, well, we haven't got much to go on compared to other characters in Scripture. Indeed, we have read in those three portions everything that the Scripture says about Enoch. But of course, the Lord has ensured that we have enough. And it's always a wonderful thing, isn't it, how that through the Holy Spirit, the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament, as we've turned also to Hebrews and to Jude. Let me just give you some background facts about Enoch, first of all. He's one of the only two men in Scripture who did not experience death, the other, of course, being Elijah. He's the only other beside the Lord Jesus himself of whom it is said he pleased God. Although there is still a distinction to be made there, because of the Lord Jesus, it says he always pleased God. And there's a difference. Enoch is also the first recorded preacher and prophet in Scripture, according to Jude. In fact, the very name Enoch means teacher. He's also one of only two men of whom it is said he walked with God. And the other, interestingly, is his great-grandson, Noah. So Enoch certainly sets forth the life that any true Christian, any true child of God, should want to emulate. And so I have three very simple things to say this morning, and they are these. That firstly, Enoch walked with God. And secondly, that he witnessed for God. And thirdly, that he went to God. So first of all, Enoch walked with God. And here we've read in Genesis 5 and verse 22 those words, Enoch walked with God. And I want us to think about what it means to walk with God. Amos 3 verse 3 asks, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so walking with suggests, in the first case, two companions that to some extent have similarity. There is a similarity in this walk. Of course, on the other hand, the Scripture says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? And the sinner and God have nothing in common. His mind is set against him. And most people in our world today are indeed walking away from God because sin separates them from himself. When Adam sinned, he fled and hid. And mankind has been doing that ever since. But in one who comes to God for cleansing through Christ, sin is put away and he inherits the divine nature of the one who then walks with him. Like the others, Enoch was born in sin, but he had been reconciled to God. And we know that because Hebrews 11 verse 5 has told us that he pleased God. And the Lord could have no pleasure could not walk with one in whom he had no pleasure. So how could Enoch have pleased God? Well, verse 6 in Hebrews 11 reminded us that without faith it is impossible to please him. Though he was born a sinner, Enoch was saved by grace through faith. And so there came about this agreement and this fellowship with Almighty God. He is conformed to God. It isn't the other way round. Yes, to please God, a sinner must be forgiven and justified. To please God, sin must be pardoned and the righteousness of Christ imputed. There's no justification without faith. And isn't it a good thing that Enoch hadn't pleased God by some miracle that he could perform? Enoch hadn't pleased God by some fine words that he used, because then we wouldn't have much hope today. But thank God the way of pleasing him is open to us, because it is simply by faith. If you want to walk with God, simply believe. But then secondly, there's not only this similarity, but this walk is a sentient walk. By that I mean when you walk with someone, you know that they are there. You're aware of each other's presence. Enoch, we could say, didn't just have a head knowledge. He knew the truth practically in his heart and in his daily experience. Because it's one thing, isn't it, to talk about or to reason and think about or to hear things about God, to read about him. But how much do we truly know him? To know God. To get to know someone, you have to spend time in their company. Perhaps to walk with them at length. But certainly to have personal contact with them. See, Enoch's God was a living friend. He was one he could confide in. He was one who was loved by him. And you know, the scripture talks of what we receive by faith. We must make sure of and handle those things so that they become beyond question. To the Christian, believing is seeing. Believing not only that he is, but as Hebrews 11 verse 7 tells us, believing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, for many Christians, well, our walk begins in faith, of course, but then we try to continue in our own strength so many times. But our daily walk should continue by faith, just as it begins by faith. Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have received him, so walk ye in him." Always believing his promises, always aware of his presence, looking to the Lord, not to our feelings, not to our surroundings. Because once we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, then we'll go backwards and not forwards. And we'll be like Peter, and we'll sink instead of walking. But then thirdly, a walk with a friend is a satisfying thing. It's satisfying. I think that some of the best conversations that you can have take place during walks with a friend or a loved one. We might say that, if we're able to, that our best friend is one perhaps not that we just go and sit with from time to time, but one who we've walked with. Maybe walked over fields and hills with. Maybe climbed over stiles with. And as you've walked, you've communicated. And you've told your troubles. And you've offered advice. And you've exchanged secrets. Because walking with shows a close friendship and fellowship. And with the Lord we can tell our joys in praise, and we can tell our sorrows in prayer, and our sins in confession, and we can unburden our heart, and he shares with us the secrets of his everlasting love and goodness. So it's satisfying. But then a walk with God like this is also steady. It's a steady walk. We can be sure that Enoch made progress. He didn't just take a short stroll, or indeed a sprint. He walked with God for hundreds of years. In fact, Genesis 5 verse 22 says he walked 300 years. And after all that time, did he want a change of companion? Did he think he ought to try walking with somebody else for a change? No. So sweet was the company of God that, as we shall see, Enoch kept on walking beyond time until he left the usual route and became the walker that took a shortcut to heaven, because he'd known heaven on earth. And we often remind ourselves that eternal life, it doesn't begin with our death. Eternal life begins at our conversion. It begins with salvation. And it has more to do with the quality of life as much as the quantity of life when we speak of life eternal. And if we think about it today, Enoch still has it, doesn't he? And we could say no wonder he seemed to get so easily from one world to the next, because he was living heaven on earth. And of course many of us, many Christians, live in valleys and mountains. We're up and down like yo-yos with our moods and emotions. But Enoch had this continual and constant and calm enjoyment of daily fellowship with God. And when troubles came, as we can be sure they didn't interfere with his walk. So it's a steady walk. But then it's also safe. Walking with God is safe. Think of the picture of a little child walking along with their parent, hand in hand, maybe out for a walk in the countryside, let's say. And the child is delighted to be with his dad. He humbly looks up to him for guidance. He has complete and utter confidence in him, because he's protected. Because it's the parent who is responsible for checking that the way ahead is safe. The child doesn't concern himself with that. He simply trusts his father so much, because he's the one that supplies his needs. And he can simply enjoy the walk, knowing that his father or his parent will keep him safe. His father's the greatest and the wisest one. He admires and loves and references. And that's just how it should be with God, isn't it? That's how we should walk lovingly with God. He's the one who knows the way and leads the way. And as the hymn writer said, nothing can harm me when Jesus leads the way. We have but to rest on his tender love and care. We read in Psalm 84 at the beginning, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He is a shield. He protects us. And it goes on, the Lord will give grace and glory. But there's something else this walk suggests, and that is surrender. It's a surrendered walk. We might ask ourselves, what was the secret of the close communion that was enjoyed between God the Father and God the Son? Well, we read in Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Are we ready and willing to do God's will? Jesus says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you. You know, God's walk is always a holy walk. We need to put away the things that defile. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. For we can no longer keep company with anything that might defile. To walk with God, we have to stop walking our way. We have to stop walking the world's way. We have to follow his way. And God never walks out of a holy way. God doesn't keep company with the unjust and with the rebellious. He walks according to truth and justice and love. So it's a surrendered walk. But there's one last thing. And that is, this walk is a successful walk. It's successful. What is the result of a walk like this? Well, you get somewhere. And Enoch was in the same company for many years, but he went forward and he enjoyed it all the more. And he understood more about what it meant to live for the Lord. And he received more and he was able to give more. And he grew more and more like the one he walked with. We say we become like those we spend time with. And the more time he spent with God, the more he became like him. He was taught and strengthened and sanctified and loved and more able to love and glorify God in return. After so many years of walking in this way, he could not possibly have been where he was when he started. And you know, the only way for us to hate sin more, or the only way for us to have a more realistic, a more humble view of ourselves, and the only way for us to feel our need more to depend entirely upon the Lord, is to walk with him day by day. Enoch walked from strength to strength and from glory to glory. He grew in grace and in a knowledge of the Lord. If we go back to that picture of a child walking with the parent in the countryside, you know, a child asks so many questions. That's one of the things I like about my job, that children at the age that I teach anyway have that inquisitive nature. And that, you know, it comes naturally to them to ask questions. And as you would be walking along in the countryside, a child would be asking questions about the things they see around them, and a parent would try to answer them and teach them along the way. No wonder Enoch became a teacher, because first he was taught by the Lord and things were explained to him along the way. So there's similarity, and it's a sentient walk, and satisfying and steady and safe, and a surrendered walk and a successful walk. But you know, above all, really, you get deep joy and peace from a walk like this. Someone asked me recently, just out of the blue, what's the best thing about being a Christian? And I said, joy. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I can be happy, I can have happy circumstances to enjoy, and I can have the joy of the Lord, but then another time I could be sad and go through difficult circumstances, but I can still have that joy. And why is it? Because we have a companion, don't we? And that's how the woman could say, it is well with my soul. And that's how Job could say, yet will I trust him. And that's how David could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We are walking in the shadow of the Almighty. And so Enoch walked with God. But then secondly, Enoch witnessed for God. We learn something of that from Jude. But you know, witnessing for God is really the natural result of walking with God like this. Before we can really be a witness for Christ, we must first learn to walk with him. I mean, we often use that expression, trying to run before we can walk. But sometimes perhaps we try to witness without having walked with God personally and wonder why we are ineffectual. Note the order in the commandment. It's worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship the Lord thy God. And I wonder how much sometimes of what passes for Christian service today is really produced by a walk like this one that Enoch had. Now, Enoch lived in a wicked age. Sin was beginning to cover the earth. Men and women forgot about God. They forgot about his promise to send a Saviour. They forgot about the way to come to him through the blood sacrifice. These were those days in which God saw fit to wipe out a sinful population with the flood. People lived longer than today, but those long lives simply meant a lot more sin and many more years provoking God. And in the midst of all this, Enoch still walked with God, and because he walked with God so closely, he couldn't keep quiet about it all. He was fired up. You couldn't have held him back. And as a result, he faced opposition. You know, he warned the people of his day about the coming judgment. Jude suggests, he speaks also of the days to come, but it suggests he had dealings with murmurers and complainers, with mockers and scoffers. They despised him for what he said. They turned on him and rebuked him and blasphemed God, but Enoch stood his ground. There is mention made there of those in authority or those of advantage. And he no doubt spoke out against their ungodly deeds, and in return hard speeches were aimed at him. They didn't like his message, but he preached it anyway. They must have laughed when he didn't join in their sinful practices. They must have got angry when he spoke of judgment. At times he must have felt worn down, but his walk with God remained throughout. He was a bold preacher of the Word of God. He's referred to as the seventh from Adam, perhaps a public figure of renown, a father of his age. But his life was not a quiet one. It was a life of passionate service for God. He stood alone in those wicked days. And of course, we don't need to say, do we? They were days not unlike the day in which we live. He knew God's Word. It's easy to miss this, but you know, Enoch was already 300 years old when Adam died. And so we can be sure that Enoch would have heard about Eden firsthand, as it were. He would have heard about the disobedience. He would also have heard clearly of the promise of a Saviour. I mean, this was one of the reasons for those long ages, because God's word was faithfully transmitted before it was written down in Moses' time. But amazingly, Enoch looks beyond that, and he speaks even of the second coming of the Saviour. and of the great final day of judgment. But we can also work out that he knew of the coming judgment at that time of the flood. You see, Genesis 5 and verse 22 says that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Maybe it was God's gift of a son that led to this closer fellowship when we take on any extra responsibilities. That should make us pray all the more, shouldn't it? That should make us to rely more and more upon God. But the name Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And that is a reference to the flood. And surely God must have given Enoch this revelation, something like this, that Enoch, the world will only last as long as your son lives. When he dies, I will judge it. But you see, Enoch didn't know that Methuselah was going to go on to live to 969 years old, the longest life in the history of the world. Of course, that in itself tells us so much about the mercy of God in holding back the judgment. But you see, Enoch didn't know that. Enoch may have thought, well, his son may have died any day from illness or from accident. And so it seems that from the birth of his son, Enoch suddenly is completely focused on witnessing and on spiritual things. And the things of the world weren't interesting to him anymore. And like never before, he walked with God and so he witnessed for him. Now imagine that we had such an experience. Some experience that would make us to realize that it's possible the Lord will return at any time. We talk about it. But do we actually live in the light of that? That the end is truly nigh. Of course, we prepare to meet God even as his own people, as believers, but we try our utmost to convince others to do the same. And that's how we should live. Sometimes I think to myself, oh, it'd be nice to be in full-time Christian service. But then I remember that if we belong to him and if we're blood-washed children of God, then we are all in full-time Christian service. It's just that some of us are privileged to be surrounded by the lost, day by day, in our workplaces or in our neighbourhoods. And we have opportunities to witness to them of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is to us. Are we witnessing for God? Only one life to live, and soon it's past. And only what's done for Christ will last. And so there is a challenge in Enoch's life for us, not only to walk with God, but to witness for God. And then thirdly and finally, Enoch went to God. In Genesis 5 and verse 24, we read these words, and he was not, for God took him. And there's more about this in Hebrews 11. Now this is a lovely phrase, he was not. It really means he was not here. And if he was not here, well, that means he must have been there. Now, he didn't live as long as the others that are listed in this genealogy in Genesis 5. That was simply because God took him away. And in Hebrews 11, we read again, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He became the walker who took a shortcut. Now, maybe it's like this. He seemed to travel faster through life because he walked so closely. You see, those who walk with God sometimes, but then walk with the world at other times, are bound to go slower. Those who try to walk with one arm linked to the Lord's and the other with the world, as it were, are slowed right down. I mean, if we link arms with three or more, it's not very easy to walk. It's very clumsy. Of course, not many Christians try to do that, keeping hold of worldly habits, keeping hold of worldly company. But, if you like, it's Enoch getting home quicker. Now, 365 years, which was the age at which Enoch was taken, was actually a short life for these days, when men lived to 900 or so, even though it may seem a long life to us. If you think about it, it's really equivalent to a life in the modern day of about 30, an age of about 30 years. And perhaps it was that God took him home because he'd done his life's work so diligently. It makes me think of one of my greatest heroes in church history, whose hymn we've sung, Robert Murray McShane. By the way, the original has 9 verses, but that's not a criticism of your hymn book, because I don't know of a hymn book that has all 9 verses. But you'll find them in Memoirs and Remains of McShane. And that book, I'm sure many of you have read that here. Spurgeon said that was the third most important book after, or second after Pilgrim's Progress. But McShane, you know, with all that he did, I'm always amazed that with all the hymns he did write and the sermons and the letters he wrote and the people he helped and the missions he conducted at home and abroad, with all that he did for the Lord, he died at just 29 years of age. And some of us would need a long life just to get time to do something. But going back to Enoch, it's as if his work too was done so well that God said, come home now. You've maintained your testimony so well in your generation. Now I'll make you to be an example for generations to come. And so God took him to heaven as an example of a man who'd fulfilled his destiny. But if we think about a life of that length, then our attention might turn to our Lord himself, whose earthly life was in the region of 30 years. And did he not set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem? And didn't he not say, I delight to do thy will? And I am come to do the works of him that sent me. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, and said, it is finished, and finished his work also. Now Hebrews sheds more light on this disappearance of Enoch in Hebrews 11:5. It goes on, not only that he was not there, but he and was not found. We found this expression, and was not found, in Hebrews 11:5. Now if he was not found, then that means he must have been looked for. You see, there came a day that his friends and neighbours looked for him and they couldn't find him. And so many looked, and I wonder what the mockers and the scoffers thought then. He was missed, it seems, by many people because he had made such a big impact on their lives. Both those that were for him, those that also trusted the Lord, but also those who were against him. And you know, if we walked with God as Enoch did, then we'll be missed when we're not there. And we must not live so that no one will miss us, and especially so that no one will miss us in what we have done for them in pointing them to Christ when we're no longer there. Oh yes, there came this day when those who had mocked him said, where is he? Where is he? They missed him because he had impacted on their lives. Now you know, his translation itself may well have been part of his testimony and his witness, because it proved that there was another future state. If there were those who doubted the existence of God and the existence of heaven, and they said, where is he? Well, we don't know this for sure, but maybe God took him visibly. Maybe there were those who'd seen his translation, and they said, God took him to heaven. Those that had died, although some of them too were died as believers, like Adam and Abel, but the fact that they had died in this genealogy, they proved that truth, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But now the translation of this sinner saved proved that the body was capable of being immortal and in a condition fit for heaven. The word translated in the original really means carried over or carried across. He was transplanted from earth to paradise. He took a shortcut. He didn't go through the river of death. He went to be with God without tasting death. But of course he was changed, for God's word tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. So he was transformed as well as translated. As 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But on earth he walked by faith, and now he walks by sight in the better world. And you know, thousands of years later, as we meet together this morning, his walk with God goes on, and it will go on for all eternity. Do we long for that? Revelation 3:4 says, and they shall walk with me in white. And you know, the more we walk with God now, well, then the less we will fear death. And when it comes, the less we will feel it. The terror of it will fade when we taste it. But when we walk with God, we can say, can't we, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? Between now and our death, may we know what it is to walk with God. And if any should be here this morning who do not know what it means to walk with God at all, remember those words in Hebrews, that without faith you cannot please him. And the one way to please God is by faith. As Acts 16 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And through Christ you can be translated now, in this life, translated from darkness to light. But believers, the life of Enoch reminds us that the Lord God sees and is pleased by a people who desire to walk with him. As we began with Psalm 84 verse 11, it says, no good thing will I withhold, or will he withhold, from them that walk uprightly. And because Enoch walked closely, and because he trusted completely, and obeyed clearly, he became a great witness for God in his generation. You know, we get very despondent, don't we, when we look around us at the day in which we live, and we look at things spiritually and morally in our land. But if we think of it like this, we're the ones that God has chosen to be in this generation. And it's a privilege to be serving God now in such a day. And that should excite us. Though there are battles ahead, we're on the victory side. And we have but to walk closely with God to know that victory. So if we want to be a witness in our day and generation, we need to pray, oh, for a closer walk with God.